Awesome. Well, as you know, this is church. Wherever you are, this is church. And so I'm going to ask you to do something that we sometimes do in church, and that is I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to stand right now. We're standing to honour the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you a moment because someone just kicked their brew over. I can feel it right now. You stood up, you kicked your tea. It's now going through the carpet. Someone else hit the dog in the head with the remote control. But in a moment, we're going to be calm and we're going to be ready for the Word of God. Matthew 28 says this in verse 16. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Verse 18 says again that Jesus said, all authority, not some, not sometimes, not all, but except when this happens, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to King Jesus. This message, today's message is called Who's in Charge? And we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in the varied lives that we represent, that there's something bringing us all together, and that is your word. And we declare right now, we commit again in your presence to opening our hearts so that you can speak to us in these moments. And we're believing for transformation, change, things to happen on the inside that will lead to even greater change on the outside, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can take your seats. Again, we'll wait because someone just sat on the TV remote, turned off the telly. Now someone's going, where is it? Turn it back on. But in just a moment, we're all going to be ready for the Word of God. Is that good?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but in my house, we have, in the years we've lived at our current house, we've developed a few traditions, a few habits, a few things that have become part of our family that are only ever challenged when we have guests or visitors at our house. I don't know what it's like at your house, but there's certain seats that kind of, we all know in our house that that is their seat. But if you're a guest in our house, you don't know that that seat belongs to moi. And you may well sit in my seat. And it's a bit awkward because it's kind of like we all know that no one really sits there except you. At our table, our dining table, there is a seat that my 16-year-old son refuses to sit anywhere else but. And if I put his tea over here at this seat and then go out of the room when I come back in, he's picked up his tea, walked down, put his tea in his seat because it's his seat. I don't know what it's like in your house. Maybe it's the person who has the remote control. They are the one with the power. I think we all understand the wrestle for who's in charge. And different things represent the power in different households. For me, I have my own parking space at the Trafford Centre. Now, no one else knows it's my parking space except for me, but I always go, and me and my wife Zoe, we walk the same way round the Trafford Centre after parking in the same place every time we go. And so when I go to that spot and there's someone else in my space, there's a wrestle. There's a wrestle for the authority of the car parking space. Because we all understand what it's like, the wrestle for who's in charge. Well, I've got to tell you something today, that today is Coronation Day. We read a verse there where Jesus was declaring, saying to the disciples, but throughout what was then the future, but for us now is the past, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, today's Coronation Day, and the reason why I'm saying that is because I think we understand the wrestle for authority in our homes with our little nuances, but we all understand the wrestle for the authority or the throne or the crown, if you like, of our hearts. When you became a Christian, if you are one, and I know that if you're part of our church today, you may have never got to a point where you've said that God is real and I want to live God's way and I want to give the throne of my heart over to King Jesus. But many of you have, and you will know what the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans. He's describing the same struggle. He says in Romans chapter 7, I don't understand myself at all because I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what I want to do, but I end up doing what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. In other words, there's a king, small k, that's wrestling the throne, or trying to wrestle the throne, or trying to wrestle the remote control, or trying to ease its way into the parking space in my heart that belongs to one person and one person alone. His name is King Jesus. He's describing this struggle and he goes on to say, I'm trying, but I don't do it always. And sometimes I do, but then I don't. But the way this passage ends is awesome because it reminds us and just confirms that whatever war rages in here, it says this at the end of verse 25, thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, Jesus is King. He's the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of kings. And so what we're going to do in these moments that we have together today, we're going to crown again Jesus, king of our hearts. And we're even going to dethrone. We're going to have a coup in church today. We're going to approach the throne. And if there's anything on the throne of our hearts that is not King Jesus, we're kicking him out and putting Jesus back where he belongs. Put your seatbelt on, get on the bus, get a window seat, because we're about to take a tour of the Bible. Because this war is not just raging in your hearts or in your home, but this war has raged for centuries. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, I'm going to take a deep breath. In Genesis, at the start of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve, the pinnacle of creation, are walking around the garden. It's like they're personifying, if you like, the kingship or the lordship of God. Just marveling at everything. And yet the devil comes in the form of a serpent and asks this question, did God really say? In other words, is he really king? And Eve says, well, the thing is, we can eat from anything, but not this, because that will mean that we're like God. And the devil says, the serpent says, you won't die. You won't die if you eat that. You'll just become like God. In other words, what the enemy is saying is you'll become king. And we go on all throughout the Old Testament, and you can read it when you've got a spare few minutes in your house in this current season. I recommend you spend some time reading the Bible, but there's these world superpowers that rise up throughout the whole Bible. We've got the Egyptians and Pharaoh who come and declare themselves to be king, but then they go again. And then we've got the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar that rise up and build idols and force everyone to bow down to them. And they declare themselves as king, but then they go again. And we've got the Persian Empire, and we could go and go and go until we get to the Roman Empire in the New Testament. And it's almost as if the enemy is kind of wincing at the birth of Jesus, because he knows what the prophet said in Isaiah, where he said, in the middle of all that fake kingness, prophet Isaiah says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, in other words, the kingship, the rulingness, will be on his shoulder. And it says this in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. In other words, he's not fading out or fizzling away, but he's actually getting even more King Jesus. You've got the silence here between the Old and New Testament, but then you've got Jesus fulfilling that prophecy in Matthew when Jesus is born. And then as a man begins this incredible ministry, bringing transformation wherever he goes, and the devil is kind of thinking, oh, I thought we had him on the ropes, but, and then goes to him in the desert, tempting Jesus, starts asking the same question that he asked Adam and Eve, if you are the Son of God, in other words, are you really, do you really think that you're king? Because if you are, doesn't say you are or as you are, it says, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you do this? And a second time comes after Jesus has fought off the enemy in this moment, comes again and says, if you are, but it doesn't work. And Jesus comes out of the desert, ready to bring the change that has changed us all, right through to John chapter 18, where Pilate, just at the moment of crucifixion, I'm sure all of hell were laughing and nudging themselves, going, yeah, we've done it. We've finally got rid of capital K King Jesus. And Pilate walks Jesus up and down and says the same question. Are you really king of the Jews? He says, and it goes and goes and goes throughout the rest of the New Testament. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, the church begins to spread, and whole cities are turning out to acknowledge that Jesus is King, and whole nations are shaken, and the church, it grows and grows and grows. And we go right through to the end of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, it says these words, then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful, capital F, and True, capital T. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He wore a robe, and his title was the Word, capital W, of God, capital G. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword. He will rule them. On his robe, at his thigh, it was written this title: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is King. I can tell you who's in charge. I can answer the question that is the title of my own message by saying to you and declaring to you that Jesus is King. But as we've just seen illustrated in the Bible, every generation seems to usher in through the spirit of that age a new contender for the throne. Maybe in the Bible, religion was king. You can read it in the argument between Pilate and the Jews and Jesus, and they're all arguing over the rules and the regulations, and you can't do this and you can do that. It's like the spirit of the age. With each generation, a new wave comes in and it kind of tries to present a new contender for the throne. But just as we've seen throughout the Bible, they come and they go. They come and they go. I wonder what you would say is the spirit of the age for us. Wow. Maybe it's, you know, hedonism. Yeah. Like, you know, if it feels good, then that's right. Maybe it's materialism. You know, just consumerism, gotta have stuff. Well, I want to take a moment to point out, to draw a circle round, to identify a couple of small K kings that I think maybe it's possible that they have crept into our lives. They've crept into our church. They've crept into society. And we're here to declare that there's only one king. We just read it in Genesis all the way through to Revelation. His name is King Jesus. So as part of this coup that we're having today, I just want to show you the first one. That the spirit of the age has brought in as a contender, trying to take the throne from King Jesus, but today's coronation day in your heart as you put Jesus in his rightful place. The first king is victim. It seems like the spirit of the age is telling us that victim is king. We've created a culture or a society of excuses and blame. A whole generation of people who, their first question is, whose fault is it? Because it's not mine. A whole generation of us that are quick to point the finger and slow to take responsibility. You can hear it in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, who are like a picture, if you like, they're the children of Israel, the people of God, and a good picture for us in 2020 of the church. A group of people living God's way. And after God has rescued them from Egypt, it says this in Exodus chapter 16, "Now they journeyed into the desert, and arriving there on the 15th day of the second month, the people spoke bitterly. 'Oh, that we were back in Egypt,' they said." They moaned, it says in the Living Bible. "And that the Lord had killed us there. For there we had plenty to eat, but now you've brought us into this wilderness to kill us with starvation." Can you hear the spirit that says victim is king echoing through the people? The problem with victim being king is that you can end up becoming a self-fulfilling prophecy. I wonder if you've ever thought or considered the connection between how you see yourself and how others see you. Because I think there is a connection. In Numbers chapter 13, there's a famous story where some spies go into what God has promised, the promised land, and they come back with a report. And 10 of them finish their report with this statement. They say, "We saw giants there." This is Numbers 13, 33. They describe how terrible it is. "We saw giants there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." When I read that, it just got me thinking about the connection between how I see myself and how other people see me. Because when victim is king, we begin to tell ourselves a story that we become so convinced by that we actually start to convince the people around us that that story is true as well. I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like people saying to the people around them, let's call them their friends, saying, "I haven't got any real friends." And their friends, who they're saying that to, go, "Oh, internally, I thought I was your friend. I guess I'm not. I mean, I thought I was, but maybe you don't see me that way. Okay, maybe we're not friends." Can you see the cycle? It's like the way you see yourself ultimately leads to the thing that you don't want most of all. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. Another way it looks like this is that we tell ourselves, "Oh, I'm not good enough." And the more we tell ourselves that we're not good enough, the less, I don't know, commitment or enthusiasm for trying to be good runs out. And so then we start to act like we're not good enough because we say, "Well, I'm not good enough, so there's no point." And then people around us start to see us living less than we could and start to think, maybe not consciously, but this undercurrent of, "They're not good enough." And the very thing that we didn't want is actually coming true, and we're making it so. But the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In Psalm 16 verse 11, it says this in the King James, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And we need to take victim off the throne. Now, I'm not making light of anything that's happened to you. I'm not making light of the situation that we find ourselves as a nation right now. But what I'm going to do is remove victim from the throne of my heart and put Jesus back where he belongs. Jesus is king. The second king that we're going to dethrone as we bring this message into land is quite simply preference. The spirit of the age teaches us that preference is king. My feelings come first. There are no absolutes. If I want something, I can have it. My opinion is my opinion, and I'm entitled to my opinion. Basically, when preference is king, it's another way of saying, I am king. Pilate says to Jesus in those verses that we alluded to earlier on, he's getting frustrated at Jesus, and he kind of looks at him and says, "Don't you realize I've got the power of your life in my hands?" And Jesus says, "Any power you have comes from me, mate." I mean, that's the PRV. That's the Paul Reed version. But you understand in that moment that Pilate is saying, "Don't you understand? I am king of this situation, small k." And Jesus looks at him confidently and says, "This is capital K, King Jesus, you're talking to. And anything you have comes from Father God anyway." The problem with you being king is that you are king, but of a very small empire. And the smaller your world, the bigger impact small things have on your life. You may well be king and a legend in your own empire, but when the world is small, when your world is small, Lee, come and help me. When your world is small, it only takes a small thing to have a big impact. When Jesus is king, an atomic bomb can feel like a drop in the ocean. Just put your hands out like this, Lee. Make a circle. This is Lee's world that he's king of. And you can see in this small space, it doesn't take much to have a big impact. And so we find ourselves being thrown around by life circumstances, again, not making light. But you will find, and the Bible teaches us that it's actually through generosity that we do this, is that when we allow Jesus to be king of our heart, our world increases, go bigger. Andy, come up and join him for a second. Make the circle bigger, adhering to the government guidelines, please. With one generous act, Lee's world just got bigger. And we can multiply that out with many, many people, and the circle will get bigger. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs, we know this, the world of the generous gets larger. Now, when something comes along in Lee's life and rocks Lee's world, it's not no big deal. It's not it's not insignificant. But you know what? He's going to get through it. Why? Because capital K, King Jesus, is the king of this world, which means it's a big world. Thanks, guys. You can take seats. Give them a round of applause. Come on in your kitchen. Give Lee and Andy a round of applause. Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do we do in this moment? How do we dethrone these small K kings? And crown and have a coronation moment. Well, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, what is true? What's true? Because we base our lives on things that come and go sometimes. Fear will come and it will go. Most of the time, the things that we worry about or we're fearful of are what might happen. So not true yet, in other words. So if you want to put Jesus on the throne of your heart, you have to ask yourself, well, what do I know already is true? Yeah. Not what might be true in the future, not what if, not oh, maybe, but what do I know because of the word of God is already true? Yeah. And stand on that. Yeah. The word of God, the presence of God, and the house of God. This is an opportunity for us to put Jesus back on the throne of our hearts and declare once more that he is king. And the way that you can do it, I need you to make a decision now that in the next 7 days, until we're back together as the house of God. Remember, this is church. Where you are, this is church. So we're going to prioritize the word of God because we know it's true. There may be some things that come in and ask questions and we're not sure and it goes this way and it goes that way. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. And so I'm going to stand on the word of God. I wonder if you're going to get your Bible out this week and take a moment to familiarize yourself, remind yourself of what's really true. The presence of God. Sometimes I think that we think peace is the absence of stress. But in actual fact, I think peace is a person. Jesus. King Jesus. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Take a moment to get into God's presence this week. Get on the Audacious playlist on Spotify. Get some worship going through the kitchen and get into God's presence and the house of God. Ecclesiastes 4 says this in verse 9, two are better than one. Good on you for making the effort to get to church, to be the church, to be in church today. Because what you're doing is you're saying, this is not about me. I'm not just a king of my own small world. I'm actually choosing to increase the size of my world by including all this church family and all over the city and all over the region and, let's face it, all over the nation and beyond. We're actually coming together in this moment. I'm going to ask everyone in the room to close their eyes. If you're at home, why don't you just sort of do what it takes just to cut off any distractions. Close your eyes, bow your head. Maybe lie down and look up at the ceiling. Because I want to pray a prayer of connection. It's a prayer of coronation, actually. It's a prayer that says, Jesus, I want you to be king of my heart. And there's people who are part of this service today, and you've never come to a point in your life where you've decided, I want to live God's way. I want a relationship with God. And in all of our services, we always create this moment because we exist to let the world know that Jesus is King. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and I would invite you to pray it in your heart, or maybe you can shout it at the top of your voice. But either way, I want you to mean it with all your heart, because the Bible says in Romans that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. It goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are real. I can see now that you love me. I know I'm not perfect and I've made some mistakes. So right now, I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you took my place when you gave your life for me and that you rose from the dead. So I want to stop living my way and invite you into my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. From now on, my life is yours. And I want to live for you because you are King. Amen. How awesome is that? A simple but powerful, eternity-defining moment. If you prayed that prayer today as part of this service for the first time, then we would absolutely love to celebrate with you. In fact, those of us that are here right now and you're watching, why don't we celebrate that moment? Because we know there's many people that have responded to God in this service today. But we want to get you going on the first few steps of this journey that we call faith, living for God, being a Christian. And so what you can do is, if you're watching on your smart TV, you can take your phone out and scan the QR code, and that will take you to our Jesus page on our website. If you're watching on a device, then you can click the link in the comments section. Again, that will take you to the same place. The prayer that we just prayed is there. You can read through that again. But also there's some really easy next steps for you as a brand new Christian, or maybe today you are coming back to God because you know you've walked away. And we're so glad you have. We want to say welcome home.